thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Preaching through the book of Proverbs, we've come to Proverbs chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 19 verses of Proverbs chapter 6. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we bow our heads in your presence. You are God. Your word is living. Your word is alive. Your word is powerful. You are an awesome God, a great God, wonderful, wonderful Savior. You are the God who gives strength to us, even in our weakness. So we look to you as we turn to your word. And Holy Spirit, as ever, we are completely dependent upon you to speak to us all through your word. Holy Spirit, open up our eyes, open up our ears, change our hearts, that we may be more like Jesus. That is the cry that we have within us. So fulfill your word in us today. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. So Proverbs 6 from verse 1. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands in pledge for another, if you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself. Since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands, go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? And just looking at the pictures this morning to see who's lying about. When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you. Like a bandit and scarcity, like an armed man, a scoundrel and villain who goes about with corrupt mouth, who winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart. He always stirs up dissension. Therefore, disaster will overtake him. In an instant, he will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. Most of us will be familiar with the term, I'm sure, a spanner in the works, a spanner in the works. If someone throws a spanner in the works, they stop something happening smoothly and in the way that it was planned to happen by causing a problem or a difficulty. We should be absolutely in no doubt whatsoever that God's wisdom works. His wisdom works. What we have here in these verses is a list of spanners in the works of wisdom as it applies to the practicalities of our lives. If we are to walk in wisdom, firstly, we need to fear the Lord. We need to get to know him, to get to know what honors and pleases him. And we need to steer clear of the foolish words and ways that dishonor him and therefore are unwise. So our title this morning, yes, Spanners in the works of wisdom. At first glance, this passage seems to be quite random in its content, but as we look closer and dig deeper, we see that there's a very clear flow of connected thought. These are not just random themes that are thrown out there. And the common thread that runs through chapter 6, 1 to 19, is what could be described as anti-wisdom or counter-wisdom or just plain folly. What we have here is a series of specific examples of people being wise in their own eyes. If you've read the book of Judges recently, you'll have known, and perhaps you know already, that that is one of the key phrases in the book of Judges, that people were wise in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and that accounted for the absolute chaos that we see in the book of Judges, being wise in their own eyes. Chapter 6 starts with the danger of unwise words, moves to unwise actions, and then to character, and ends in verses 16 to 19 with the involvement of the whole person, eyes, tongue, hands, heart, feet, in a wide range of behaviors, which really do throw several spanners in the works of wisdom. And we are told that the Lord hates and detests and opposes these things. So it all starts with words and ends in a settled way of life, a destiny that is destructive and disruptive to wise living. Someone said this: sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an action and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. And that, to me, it seems how this passage of Scripture goes. We have the snares in verses 1 to 5. We see the sluggard in verses 6 to 11. We see scoundrels in 12 to 15, and we end with several assorted spanners. It's all thrown in there at the end from verses 16 through to verse 19. Wisdom works. God's wisdom is seen in how he created everything, including us, and he created everything to work in harmony, in step, with that sense of cohesiveness and everything interconnected and everything working as it should. So what gets in the way of wisdom? The simple answer is we do. We get in the way of wisdom. Unguarded words, unethical character. So there are snares, sluggards, scoundrels, and several assorted spanners, and that's what we look at. So the first part, the snares are words. My son, from verse 1, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands in a pledge for another, if you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, if you've done that, he says, then absolutely go and free yourself. Trapped by our words, making commitments that are beyond our control and beyond our ability to meet. Now, that can come out of a really good heart and good intentions, but nevertheless, it can lead to trouble. We can do all of that in all sorts of ways with our time, with our energy, our resources, and with our talents. And we can overpromise. We want to help. We want to reach out. You know, as followers of Jesus, we know what it is to receive grace. truly amazing grace. We're loved beyond our failures, loved beyond our weaknesses, loved beyond our sin, and we're welcomed into God's family. We have the huge burden of the debt of sin cleared instantly, and we have the righteousness of Christ credited to our account. We have a gloriously generous Heavenly Father, and because of that, our instinct as believers, filled with the Holy Spirit, is to be generous and to have open hearts and open hands. So when we see a need or we're asked to help, we always want to say yes. We always want to positively try and reach out and do that. What we see in verses 1 to 5 is not a contradiction of kindness. It's not an excuse to withhold or to be stingy or to be judgmental. We are never to be ungracious to those in need. We are never to stop being generous and kind. But what these verses teach us is we need to add wisdom, insight, and understanding to the grace that we want to show, so that our desire to be open-handed doesn't lead us to having our hands tied in ways that will be potentially dangerous and damaging to us, even to our families, or to our wider church. To over-promise and under-deliver can be very disappointing and very damaging. God himself is even sometimes accused of doing that. Some say, well, God has failed me. I'm disappointed in God. He promised so much. He promised such and such, and it didn't happen, and so he failed me. He overpromised and underdelivered, which of course is completely false. God has never failed to keep one of his promises. In all our dealings with people, we are not to subtract grace, but we do need to add wisdom. God is gracious. He is giving, and he is wise. And that's what we need to be. As I said, that is no excuse to stop giving. You know, surely we would rather kind of give in some way, even if we were duped, or even if we were conned to a certain degree, at least our motivation was good and right. But there is a limit to that, because that can so often, we can have such a huge commitment and commit ourselves to such a massive thing that it really will cause huge problems for us, our families, and even our church. In Jesus, God pledged to pay the debt of sin. He said he would do that. He promised to do that, and he did. The cross of Christ is grace, and it is wisdom working together to achieve God's ultimate plan. And when that comes together in any individual Christian, a group of Christians, in a church, in a fellowship, the grace of God, the generosity, open-hearted, open-handed, and wisdom at the same time, when all of that comes together, God is glorified. So we need to be aware and take these words to heart from Proverbs. The next spanner in the works of wisdom is laziness. In the first section, we see that it's unwise to overpromise and underdeliver. What we see in verses 6 to 11 is that it's unwise to underdeliver and over-expect. So we don't do very much. We don't put the work in. We're not diligent. And yet we expect so much. It's not going to happen. We need to be aware that we don't become unwise by being overactive with our words and underactive in our deeds. So, sluggards, go to the ant. To the ant. That tiny little microscopic insect. Go to the ant. You sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. I can imagine the slugger thinking, oh, well, that's not so bad. At least I get a lie down when I'm looking and considering the ants. But of course, that's not the point, is it? Solomon is saying to his son, he's saying to anyone who will listen, observe how the ant works. Observe how the world works. Observe how things are supposed to work. Consider and be wise. So he specifically talks about the ant here. It's got no commander, hasn't got a boss, and got the guy sort of like, you know, walking around with a wee clipboard and keeping an eye on you and what you're doing. No overseer, no ruler. No line manager breathing down your neck. And yet it gets on with it. It sees the opportunity, recognizes the time. The time is now. The time is now to get provisions and gather in the food at the harvest. And so that's what it does. It gets on with doing it. And there's no one there to say, come on, hurry up, what are you guys doing? Why are you guys having a tea break in the anthill? It's not tea break time in the anthill right now. And you know, you can't go for a smoke break because, you know, it's just, we need to, there's nobody there. There's nobody there keeping an eye on things. There's not a pastor there trying to stir everybody up and make them come to the meetings or do this or read their Bible. It just happens. They know what to do and they get on with it and they commit themselves absolutely to it. Isn't that really humbling? That tiny little ant, that tiny little insect, that gets on with it, knows what to do, doesn't need to be badgered and bullied, and it stores up its provisions and gathers its food at the harvest. And then comes the question, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? And if you've got teenagers in your house, you might have said that a few times. But it doesn't just apply to people who sleep for a long time. You know, you can be up quite early in the morning and still be a sluggard. But here he's speaking about sleep. Somebody who's bolted to their bed. In Proverbs, I can't recall the exact reference, but it says about a sluggard who's like a door on its hinges on his bed, and he rolls this way and then he rolls that way and he gets comfortable and then he rolls again. And he's just like a door creaking on his hinges, bolted to his bed, welded to the duvet. A little sleep. Oh, come on. We all need a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And of course, we all do need that. And let me tell you that if you've ever experienced fatigue in any shape or form in your life, you will understand the deepest frustration that you feel, the deepest, just that sense of absolute turmoil, that you would love to be doing things. You want to be out there. You want to be involved, and you want to be like the ant who is doing his work and gathering in the harvest time and not having to be poked and shoved and cajoled and just wanting to fulfill what God has called you to do. And yet sometimes there is a sense of absolute debilitating fatigue. But if you've never experienced that in your life, you will never understand what it's about. You will call people lazy. You will call them, you know, shirkers. They're slack in their work. If you don't understand, if you've never experienced that kind of fatigue, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about somebody who is deliberately lazy, deliberately a sluggard. He's just, he doesn't care. He has no insight. He has no understanding of what is to come down the road. Even the ant understands that it has to prepare for the future. The sluggard, he just wants to sleep, rest, to be comforted in the here and now. Proverbs 10 and verse 5 says, he who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. So we move on. Scoundrels, verse 12. Scoundrels and villains. You see the progression. There's words, then there's actions, or rather inaction, of the sluggard. And then it moves on to scoundrels, which is kind of like more of a kind of a settled kind of character. A scoundrel, verse 12, it goes about with corrupt mouth. Now watch the development of this. A corrupt mouth who winks with his eye, signals with his feet, motions with his fingers, plots evil with deceit in his heart. Five things. It's encompassing his personality, even in his body. His villainy is seen. Corrupt mouth, eyes that wink and signal, feet that do the same, and hands, and a heart that plots deceit. And he always stirs up dissension, a dislocation of things that should be connected. A scoundrel is someone who treats others very badly and has no moral principles, no sense of right or wrong. Scoundrels are heartless people who have no pity or compassion for others. They always want to stir. They always want to disconnect. If they see a friendship that they are jealous of about, they will want to disconnect. They will want to sow things into that, whether it is gossip or something else. And the scoundrel always wants to disconnect, whatever it is. That's what dissension means. This is someone with a settled character. It's who they are. It's their nature. It's their character. And their words and their actions have shaped them over a period of time until they have become this person. But notice the subtlety and the slyness of the scoundrel. He's not always brash and loud. He carries out his work by stealth, or so he thinks. He's winking, he's signaling with his feet, motioning with his fingers, perhaps raising his eyebrows in the conversation at an opportune time, sending signals to others to undermine and to bring that sense of disconnection with whoever it is that happens to be leading at that particular time. dissension, disruption, disunity. God hates that. God loves unity. That's what his wisdom created. Through his wisdom, God created a world that was in perfect unity, perfect harmony. Everything worked. Nothing disconnected anything. Everything was solidly in place. And God loves unity. He loves unity in the Spirit, and he loves unity in truth. Psalm 133, famous psalm, isn't it? How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there, in that place, there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life, life forevermore. Isn't that what we need? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we long for in our own lives, in our families, in our fellowship, in our town, in our nation? Life, connectedness, unity, that oil that lubricates and just makes things work. That's what unity is, and that's what God does by his Holy Spirit. He lubricates those relationships that may have gone a bit rusty. And yeah, we can think maybe some of our relationships have gone a bit rusty over the last year or so with lockdown, with not properly being connected to each other. And I think we may have a little bit of catching up to do, a little bit of relearning as we begin to gather together, and as we begin to gather together even in smaller groups and communicate with each other. I have found that it's almost like there needs to be a lot of oil there, because we're, in a sense, we've not been used to that kind of level of relationship. Oh, yes, there's been work situations where we've had our conversations, but within the church, within the fellowship of believers, we need to pray and ask God to pour out the oil, the lubricating, connecting oil, so that when we do begin to come together again, it's there. That sense of unity, that relearning how to love one another and how to be with one another. Unity is the good fruit of wisdom. And moving on to the last one, seven. Seven assorted spanners. If you hadn't had enough spanners already, there are seven to finish off with. And listen, you can see the progression. It all starts from verse one, just with the words, the snare. We're just speaking, and then it's action, and then it moves to character. And now in the last few verses here, it just seems like it explodes. It's all over the place. Six things that the Lord hates, and seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes. The proud look, looking down on other people. See, that doesn't come from the eyes, that comes from the heart. Spiritual snobbery, you know, in that place of, well, I'm better than you. I do more than you. I am better than you. I contribute more. I whatever. Just that sense of pride and looking down and being judgmental of others. The Lord hates that. A lying tongue. And again, just like the last section, we see the five things. We see the eyes. We see the lying tongue. We see the hands that shed innocent blood, the heart that devises wicked schemes, and feet that are quick to rush into evil. And a false witness that pours out lies. Now listen to the phraseology here. A false witness pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension, following on from the last section as well. So here we have these things. They are anti-wisdom. They are contrary to wisdom. They are spanners in the works of wisdom. And we need to recognize that. God made us to work. He made his church to work. He made relationships to work. He made his world to work. But these are spanners. Spanners in the works of relationships. And we need to be aware of that and guard against it and ask God to show us clearly how we can walk in wisdom. All of this in these last few verses is the end result of a life lived rejecting God. It's the inevitable end result of an unchecked and rebellious heart. Not telling me what to do. Don't tell me what to do. And that is the way it goes. What is our greatest need? Our greatest need is a savior. A savior. Sin is the great disruptor. Sin is the great disconnector. Sin is the great spanner in the works of God's amazing wisdom. So sin is that great disruptor. Sin brings disharmony, conflict, and unrest. Where sin reigns, everything's out of whack. Everything's out of sync. Everything's out of step. There's a disconnection. Something just doesn't ring true. But when God reigns in relationships, in our lives, when we humbly walk with him, when we want to connect with each other, when we understand that, yes, we will say and do things that we need to ask for forgiveness for and restoration, reconnection, then that is a community that God works in and through. As we bring this to a close this morning, I want to just read James 3 from verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Humility. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, inverted commas, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy, selfish ambition, you find disorder and every evil practice. Do you see that? The wisdom of the devil brings disorder and a disconnection, a dislocation. But, verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then it's peace-loving, not stirring up dissension. It loves peace. Wisdom loves purity. Wisdom is considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Wow. And that's the clincher at the end of it all. What a contrast in life. Peacemakers are people who are wise, and they sow in peace because they understand that we need to live together and be connected to God and to each other. God, in his great wisdom, has provided a way for us to return to him to get in step with him, to be in harmony with him, to be united with him, to be hooked up to him, to be yoked together with him, to walk in step with him. That is wisdom. Anything else is foolishness. Anything else is unwise. God, search us, know our hearts, test us, know our anxious thoughts, see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you again for your word, for the straightness and the truth of your word. Lord, our lives don't seem to be quite so straight sometimes. Don't quite seem to be walking in that narrow way, or thinking in that way, or acting in that way, or have the character that you have called us to have. So, Lord, we are here and we're humbling ourselves before you. And we're asking you, once again, change our hearts, purify our hearts. You desire purity in the inner parts. You desire wisdom in the inmost place. And so, Lord, we open up our hearts to you. We're asking you to fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Anoint us anew, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, to walk with you, that our words may be used to build up and not to pull down, that we would, Lord, apply ourselves to doing your will, to not have to be, you know, poked and prodded to do the right thing, but would understand that, yes, this is what I am called to do, that we would go to the ant and see that we are to be industrious and get on with the work of God. Oh, help us. And Lord, in our character, that we would grow more like Jesus. Holy Spirit, that our eyes, that our mouths, that our hands, that our feet, that our hearts truly would reflect to this world and to each other what you are like. So God, we commit ourselves to you. Help us to know that wisdom works, and that we would do absolutely nothing to throw any spanner in the work, in the works of that wisdom, in our own lives, in our relationships, in our fellowship, in our workplaces, that we would be people who pour in the oil, who make sure things work as they ought to work. God, let us be peacemakers who ultimately bring people to be reconnected to you. That's the cry of our hearts. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.